confide in that person and they won't tell a soul. You could share your deepest thoughts with them and they won't go telling everyone else in the church. Titus 2 is amazing, right? We're looking at what is a Titus 2 woman. And just to read that portion of scripture again, and again, this is in the New King James. It says, the older women likewise, they should be reverent in behavior. And we saw what that meant is they should have a priestly lifestyle. Not slanderers. That's the next attribute we're going to look at. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So again, we're looking at each one of these attributes every week. And as we're looking at it, God's word is a light, isn't it? But it's also a sword. So as that light is shining into our hearts, it's cutting at areas in our heart that maybe we knew they were there, but we didn't realize how bad it is inside, especially in this area that we're looking at now. The second attribute of a Titus 2 woman is she's not a slanderer or a malicious gossip. And there were several scripture verses there that we had a look at during the week. John 8 verses 37 through 44, Ephesians 6 verse 11, Revelations 12 verse 10, Matthew 12 verses 34 through 37, James 1 verses 19 and 20, James 3. I share all those scripture verses for anyone that's listening to this online that isn't in this class and not getting the handout. And really, throughout all those scripture verses that we looked at, one of the key things that the author of the Bible study that we are doing said, if we want to see a vital woman's ministry develop in the church, one of the first things to address is how you or we are going to deal with gossip amongst us. If we're going to develop a ministry that invites women to talk about serious topics with us, including their struggles and sins, we must have a strong commitment to be on guard at all times against the enemy's scheme to get us to gossip about them to others. And isn't that difficult sometimes? You know, and we can cloak it eloquently in, oh, I'm just telling you this so we could pray for so-and-so. But as we saw in the study this week, a lot of times we can't even trust our own heart in that. Because by nature, we want to know. We want to know what's going on. We want to know all the details. But, you know, one of the things that the Lord was making real to me several months ago, we shared this with the whole church, just what we were going through with some trials we were going through. This one scripture verse that the Lord kept giving to me to meditate on and over it every morning in my quiet time. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I mean, I had that posted on my wall. And I saw whenever I stepped outside of that boundary that God's word put there with my tongue, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I would wind up saying something that later I was like, I shouldn't have said that. And I'm not talking about cursing, you know, the outward sins that we call sins. I'm talking about saying a little bit too much about a situation that I didn't need to take all the details. You know what I mean? You all know what I mean because you're all women. You know what I mean? So how do we become women that are not slanderers or malicious gossipers? How do we do that? Well, in day one, what we saw, we have to learn how to keep a confidence. And without confidence, assurance of confidence, this was all in your homework. Without assurance of confidence, there is no trust. I mean, the minute you find out someone told something to someone that you told in confidence to someone else, are you going to trust that person to tell me anything? Not me. I'm not. It's like, okay, I'm not going to tell you ever again anything about anything. Without trust, there will be no Titus 2 ministry. So we got to work hard at this. If we want to be Titus 2 women, if we want to have a Titus 2 ministry here, this is something we really got to work at. letting God get a hold of this tongue here. Just for people that are not in this class, I was on a prayer walk, and as I'm walking, the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart, get a bunch of snakes for the ladies. So for those that aren't in class, we all got a snake with tongue sticking out as a reminder. And the reason why I did that is because the Greek word for gossip, as we saw in the study, is diablos. How many here know what diablos is? Lupe, tell us from Peru, what is diablos? The devil. The devil. It's not always translated as slanderous or malicious gossip, as the study told us. It's more often translated as the devil. In the New Testament, 35 times is the word diablos translated. Twice it's translated as a slanderer. So as that dropped into my heart, I ran home, of course, telling Jeff, I got a whole bunch of snakes for the lady. He's like, you did what? He said, I need to get some for the guys. So I said, well, it was just, God was just making something real to me here, because it just led me to James 3, what James 3 says about the tongue. But before we look at that portion of scripture, slanderer in the Greek means given to finding fault with the demeanor and the conduct of other and spreading innuendos and criticisms in the church. That's slander. Did you hear that? Giving to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading innuendos and criticisms in the church. It's a fire, a world of iniquity. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will have to give an account in the day of judgment. You think that would scare us enough, right? To stop? But Jesus is telling us, you're going to be accountable for every single word that you say when you stand before me. I know, I have someone just looking up to the sky, God have mercy on me. That's why I feel like I always have to repent of something when I think about that. I have to repent. I have to live in repentance and continually ask God, get a hold of my heart. Because the issue is what comes out of here, the mouth, is coming from what is inside the heart, stuffed down in there, and it comes out. For by your words, Jesus said, you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So it was serious, what Jesus said here. So then we look at James 3, what I started to say earlier about the tongue. The tongue is a little member, and it boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James is writing to the body of Christ. This was a problem in the body of Christ. He's not writing this to unbelievers. My brethren, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And don't we find that if we're honest with ourselves in our own personal lives, we could be in a wonderful worship service, worshiping and praising God, just all kinds of praises going up to him, adoration. And then we leave a worship service and maybe someone in the church said something or looked at us the wrong way or something happened. And all of a sudden we're talking about them on the way home or when we get home. Or maybe we wake up the next day and it's like, what did they look at me like that for? What do they mean by that? And all of a sudden in our heart, we're just tearing them down, tearing them down, tearing them down. James is saying, there's something wrong here when you do that. But don't we see this in our lives? It's like two fountains springing up. There's one that's blessing God and the other one that's cursing brothers and sisters in Christ that are made in the image of God. And that's why, again, we need God to help us in this area. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, Jeff and I were having a conversation, and this portion of scripture came up because I was telling about the study for this week, and we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and I said, you know what, I'm going to include that in the talk because it was just so real to both of us as we were looking at this together. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. How do we love people? From the heart. But don't we love people by what comes out of our mouth too? So, you know, reality is we can have all these spiritual gifts and God can be using us in a tremendous way because we have these spiritual gifts. But if we can't love, the hardest one that's difficult to love, if we're tearing them down and slandering them and like the snake here, we need God to purify our heart. I mean, we sang Refine as Fire tonight, right? My one heart's desire is to be holy. God, please do that in me. Get a hold of my tongue. Because I've heard it said this way, if God has the tongue, he has the whole man. He has the whole body. If he could get a hold of this thing, he'll have the whole body. I'll have the whole body. So how do we overcome gossip in our lives? And one of the things that we saw in our study is we need to recognize the sins that are in us that cause us to gossip. Because again, Jesus said what's in the heart, that's what's going to come out. So we need to be honest with what's going on inside of our heart. So again, there was a bunch of scripture verses for you guys to read. Leviticus 19, verse 15 through 18. James 4, verse 11 through 12. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 through 19, Matthew 18, verse 16, James 3, 14 through 16, Romans 1, 28 and 29, and 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Again, I do that for those that are listening online, not in class. But how do we overcome gossip in our lives? I said we need to recognize the sin that's in us that causes us to gossip. And when we look at Proverbs 16:28, some of these scripture verses were not in your study, and those are the ones I do want to look at because I felt like the Lord was giving me these scripture verses as I was going through the study myself, praying over it, and just seeking him for this class. Proverbs 16:28, I want to read in different translations. Listen to how it sounds. It says, a perverse person stirs up strife, and a gossip separates close friends. That's from the NIV. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderous separates intimate friends. Gossip is no good. It causes hard feelings and comes between friends. Gossip is spread by wicked people. They stir up trouble and break down friendships. So you see from all those different translations from Proverbs 16:28, gossip is very destructive. It destroys the closest of friends. It can drive a wedge between them. It doesn't build up, it tears down relationships, friendships. Proverbs 16 through 19, we read that there's seven things that God hates. And what's listed in that portion of scripture, he says he hates a lying tongue and one who sows discord among the brethren. In fact, it says it's an abomination to him. So we see that it's a serious issue with God. Proverbs 16, verse 16 to 14, references look wrong there. I probably did a typo. It might be 6 through 14. A worthless person, a wicked man, I put woman, walks with a perverse mouth. She winks with her eyes. She shuffles her feet. She points with her finger. Perversity's in her heart. She devises evil continually. She sows discord. Therefore, her calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly shall be broken down without remedy. So when you start studying the scripture, especially in Proverbs, it has a lot to say about the tongue, our words, and that life and death are in the tongue. And I've seen this in counseling where, let's say, for example, you have someone that's continually being beaten down by words from the other party. And I've seen the person so beaten down because of the words. And yet, if they turn it around and start encouraging that person and speaking love words to that person, you know, building them up, you see that heaviness lifts off of them. I mean, think about maybe some of you grew up in homes where you couldn't do anything good enough. Your parents were constantly just beating you over the head that nothing was ever good enough. And you just feel like, well, what's the use? You just want to give up. You know what I mean? Words are powerful. But then yet you might have had parents that just, they go, you can do it. Keep on. Yeah, I'm with you. Man, what did that do for you? Build you up, right? So we need the Lord to help us to know how to build one another up in that way. If God hates this sin of gossip and slander that we're reading about in the scriptures, then why do we fall into its trap? You know, something I was thinking about, something, someone asked me that question this weekend, in fact. She had asked that. She said, well, how do you not do this? You know, because how can you have a conversation with someone and not gossip? That was her question to me. And I'm not gossiping. I'm just saying, these are the kind of questions I was getting this week as we were doing this study. So Proverbs 18, verse 8, why do we fall into its trap? And this proverb really, again, I'm reading different translation, really tell us why we fall into its trap. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels, they go down into the innermost parts. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, they go down into the inner parts of the body. There's nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It melts in your mouth. Isn't this some translations, right?
Yeah.
Gossip is so tasty. How we love to swallow it, the Good News Translation Bible says. But isn't that true? It's like a nice, dove, dark piece of chocolate that you could just savor it in your mouth. It's like that. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And as we know in the Old Testament, those cities had walls to protect them from the enemy from outside. And whoever doesn't have a rule over their spirit, especially in this area, well, it's like a city broken down. Of course, the enemy's going to come rushing in like a flood, and it's something we love. So, of course, we're defeated. We're defeated. Gossip, we saw also from James 4:11 through 12, comes out of our desire to be God, where James wrote, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. This is another one to post on your wall. Do not speak evil of one another again. brethren, he's talking about people in the church. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Deuteronomy 19:15-19. There was a scripture that we read there. One witness shall not rise against another man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And if you read the scripture verses from Matthew 18:16, you saw it was similar to what Deuteronomy was saying there. And basically what's being said there is make sure you establish all the facts and hearing from those who know the truth before accusing or judging anyone. And that's like biblical counseling principle 101 you learn early on. You just don't go by one story. You gotta get all the facts from everyone involved. It's like being a cop. It really is. You gotta get all the evidence before you can draw a conclusion. Because many times we just take one side of a story and we're running with that, and we might even be telling other people, gossiping on that, and then you find out the facts were all wrong. But meanwhile, how many people did you tell, and that person's reputation is already ruined? I've seen it so many times. And since I train for biblical counseling, I'm always telling women that are training in for biblical counseling, you gotta get all the facts. Make sure they're both there. That's why Jeff and I won't do marriage counseling unless the husband and wife are both there. We won't do any other marriage counseling. We won't do just the wife only, just the husband only. Both there, we want them. For that reason. Proverbs 18:13, 15, and 17 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise, it should say not what it says there, seeks knowledge. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So you have to do that. Get all the facts. Don't jump to conclusions about people or make a judgment about a situation until you have all the parties involved. And then you get a clearer picture of what is truth and what is not truth. James 3:13-18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And again, we're looking at how do we overcome gossip in our lives? We need to recognize the sins that cause us to gossip. So we already saw that gossip comes from a desire to be like God. We think we have all the facts. We think we know. We draw our own conclusions. We make a judgment. We find out we're wrong. Who have we talked to along the way that we've slandered that person's reputation, or they've drawn their own conclusions? But then two, also if we have bitter envy, self-seeking in our heart, that will drive us to gossip because we don't like something about someone else. You know, and the amazing thing about the body of Christ, the Lord loves bringing people together that in the natural you probably would not hang out with one another. I mean, but our common denominator is Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, the blood he shed, and that's what brings us all together. But if we didn't have that, we'd probably be saying, well, I wouldn't be hanging out. You know what I mean? But if we don't let God get a hold of attitudes in our heart, because he does bring such a mismatch of people together, and maybe someone's personality kind of rubs you the wrong way, And maybe that person's personality is rubbing another sister in a certain way. And what if you guys meet up somewhere and it's like, yeah, you know, what's so-and-so's problem? I mean, isn't that how gossip starts? I mean, what's their problem? I mean, she did that to you. She did it to me, too. But maybe instead of looking at what she's doing to you, do you have maybe bitter envy in your heart? Or maybe are you self-seeking? You want something for self? And because you're not getting it, it's easier to tear down that person. Right? I mean, we're looking at why. I mean, why do we do these things, and how can we let the Lord rid us of these things? But we got to be honest. We have to have an honest heart before Him. Yes, Lord, I am envious. Yes, Lord, I am jealous. Yes, Lord, I have selfish ambitions. Yes, Lord, this is my heart. I'm not right inside. It's not them who's the problem. I'm the problem. If I get honest before the Lord, He loves an honest heart. He knows it's there anyway. He's just trying to get us to confess it. Instead of pretending. So what comes out of the mouth about someone really is showing you and everyone else what's in your heart. It's really showing everyone else. Because out of the heart, the man speaks. That's what Jesus said. So what do you do then? And this is beautiful. I love Jesus' solution. If we know we're not right in our heart towards people in the body of Christ, instead of coming to church and we, like James, worshiping and glory to God, hallelujah, praise be to His name, and then on the way home is like, so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. And we're all agitated inside. Well, Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And when we did that study, I think that was on day 3, that part of the study, but it also talked about the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember that. And it talked about poverty of spirit and mourning. And it talked about meekness, right? And hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And asking God for mercy, you know, being merciful and a purified heart. If we are allowing God to show us our own sin, and that's what poverty of spirit is, starting there, realizing I don't have love in my heart for so-and-so. I know I'm the problem, it's not them, but I don't have love in my heart for them. I don't want to be around them, I don't want to see them. I'll just ignore them. But like we tell people that tell us that at times, it's like, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Walk on the other side of the street? You can't do that. You got to be a peacemaker. But we can't be a peacemaker unless we're starting at poverty of spirit, what we saw in the Beatitudes, where, okay, I realize I don't have what I need to do. 1 Corinthians 13, love. That's not in my heart. And you're mourning over it. You're mourning over your own sin. God, you've been so good to me. We heard this on Sunday. You've loved me with such a love. How can I not? How can I not? I mean, you've been so good to me. And as we're mourning over our sin, we throw up the white flag in meekness and saying, I surrender. God, it's hard. This person rubs me the wrong way. But I'm going to choose to love them anyway because of how you love me. God, I hunger and thirst after that righteousness to be made right before you and right before my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm asking you, God, purify my heart, that I would extend that same mercy to them that you've given to me. If you're walking in that mindset, in that humility, you'll find that all of a sudden you want to bring peace into that situation. So if you go to a worship service and you know your heart's not right, and you have strife going on, you're going to want to make things right with that person before you enter into worship. And I was sharing with someone that when Jeff and I were at Pure Life and we did the worship there, we knew walking into that chapel if things were not right between us, we were kidding ourselves if we were going to go in that chapel and worship. So we had to make things right. And the same with anyone else we were struggling with. Before we entered into that worship service, we made it a point to go find them and talk to them and say, I'm wrong and I want to make things right. Because we knew we can't, we're kidding ourselves if we think we could go in the presence of God with this unresolved issue in our heart. We're being hypocrites. I mean, we're being hypocrites, really. So Jesus is saying, if you know that, go. Make an effort to make peace with them. Because if you don't, he knows what's going to happen. That root of bitterness will get in there, and eventually it's going to come out of the mouth and poison many people around. Because you'll always find someone that's struggling with something similar that you're struggling with someone else. I used to see that all the time in a living program. Those students would somehow find each other all the time, and then they would have this little clique here, and they were all against maybe one of the counselors that was basically just speaking truth into their lives. But because they didn't want to hear it, they were bad-mouthing and murmuring and complaining about leadership, and it wasn't only a matter of time before they left. And they did terrible spiritually because their heart wasn't right. They left. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, again, a biblical principle Jeff and I live in, and the leadership here live in. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And these instructions should be applied, what we see in every situation where there's a conflict or sin, if we want God to conquer gossip in our lives. Again, the goal there is restoration in that relationship. And how, I mean, I think it was the beginning of the year, didn't we have that word from the Lord about God wanted to bring healing into this body, but the healing that he wanted to bring was offenses that we all have faced, but we haven't dealt with them biblically. And because of that, there were roots of bitterness in all of our hearts. And that was the healing God was going to bring this year to this body. And we've seen it happening in many relationships. God's healing relationships. People are willing to go to their brother, to their sister and say, hey, I was hurt. I was offended. You know, instead of saying, no, I'm fine. But meanwhile, there's a root of bitterness. And gossip comes out of that. And we become like this little thing. You know, destroying relationships along the way. Why people jump from one church to another. They've been hurt, they've been offended, instead of dealing with the issue biblically. And we gave you that handout how to deal with conflicts. And some of you have put into practice and have seen God do tremendous things in relationships. God has restored relationships. Well, God wants us to conquer gossip in our lives, and that's some biblical principles there that we can apply when we know I'm not right in my heart, or what my brother's doing against me is not right, and I need to go to them in love gently with the desire to restore him back into right relationship with God. So that's why I'm bringing it up, not to beat him over the head with it, but to point out error in his life, because we're supposed to be able to do that, to go to one another in that way. See, our calling to be priests to younger women requires that we give warning about dangers of allowing of the dangers of allowing sin to go unchecked in our lives in a spirit of gentleness. Our calling is to be confidential, and it requires that we be very careful not to say anything to anyone else about the sin and failures of those we try to help. Unless you need to get the church leaders involved in the situation following the Matthew 18, 15 through 17 biblical principle when you're trying to resolve conflict or dealing with sin. I got a phone call today from someone, and they had to tell me something. And she was afraid to tell me too much because she didn't want it to be gossip. And I had to tell her it was okay to tell me who, because we, the church leadership, needs to know so we could deal with the situation, because it's something we have to deal with. So, you know, you look at, well, I don't know if I should tell them. But anything with the elders' wives, pastor, pastor's wife, you need to, if something you're dealing with and keep dealing with it, you're not getting anywhere. This is why sometimes you'll see us, the six of us, meet with a couple or an individual, because the person has tried to deal with it on their own over and over and over again. They're not getting anywhere. They've brought two other people maybe to help them to work through it, still not getting anywhere. Well, then the next step, we always tell them, all the elders are getting involved in the wives, in hopes that they come to their senses to see the seriousness of what they're doing. So some of these biblical principles that we're looking at are good to start putting into practice. And I just realized that I went through the handout with you and not my actual talk. I'm saying, why is this so short? And then I know I have more scriptures and stuff, but I'm just going to trust that's what the Lord wanted us to do for tonight, instead of trying to go back and figure out what I left out. I am going to bring this up because this was a question that was asked to me. A peacemaker knows that in order to heal relationships, there must be communication that is not fueled by anger. Our problem is when we have a problem with something someone said or did to us, we usually talk to other people about it rather than the person we're having the issue with. That's basically what I was saying before. We think we need another perspective or confirmation that we are right in the situation, but when we do this, it's very easy to slip over into gossip about the situation with the other person. If you happen to be a third person with whom someone chooses to talk about a particular person or conflict, rather than hearing their story and receiving it as gossip, consider the possibility that God has chosen you to be a peacemaker in the situation. And sometimes you might have to say, you know, you need to go to them and talk to them. It's funny how many times we'll get, oh, you need to talk to so-and-so. And we'll say, well, have you tried to talk to them? No. We want you to. No. If you're having the issue, you have to go to them. Not us. Yeah, we'll get involved if we need to. But according to scripture, you should go. You should go. But what if they don't want to talk? Because we've had situations like that, Jeff and I personally, where we're willing to go, but the other person don't want, not open, don't want to talk. You got to leave them in God's hands. You got to leave them in God's hands. Pray for them, that God will still bless them, do good to them, you know. Because you want to keep your heart right in the situation. You don't want to get bitter, right? But if they don't want to talk, your hands are kind of tied. And don't send letters, don't send texts, because they can't see your face, they don't know what you're writing. It could turn into a horror. Don't send letters, don't send texts, do it in person. Because you can read between the lines and someone can say, well, what do they mean by that? And you're not there to say, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry if I wrote it the wrong way, that it's being taken that way, but that's not what I mean by what is in that. So that's why whenever there's something important, I always tell Jeff, just pick up the phone and call the person. And he's not into texting anyway. So you text him twice, the phone's gonna ring. So, but it's better to talk. Just talk it out. Talk it out. If they're willing. If they're not, if that person's not open to discussing the situation, not open to meeting with you, then you just have to leave the situation in God's hand. But make sure your heart is right in the situation. Talking to someone else about it is gossip. Unless you're seeking godly counsel from someone, from the leadership, that's not gossip. And that's what I had to share with someone today. It's not gossip because you're calling leadership to let us know something that's going on that is a concern. So a peacemaker knows it's always their responsibility to go to the other person. It's always their responsibility, according to the scriptures. And that's what I wanted to give you, the handout that I gave you here. I gave you one on the tongue, just to do self-evaluation. You know, where am I in this? This is something we have to just keep doing. I still do this. I mean, don't think that I don't do what I give you. I do. And I write it out and put it up on my board, areas I know I gotta let God work in my life still in a greater measure. And there's a daily tongue evaluation checklist on the other side. So if you know your tongue tends to be like this little creature here, where the fangs are always hanging out and the tongue is coming out, well, do the daily tongue evaluation. Did I engage in any form of lying today? Did I flatter someone? Did I manipulate someone for my gain or advantage? Did I speak too hastily? Did my words cause division? Was I argumentative or contentious? Did I speak with pride, or did I boast? Did I slander someone? Did I gossip? Did I meddle in anyone's affairs? Did I betray someone's trust? Did I belittle someone? Was I cynical, scornful, sarcastic? Did I speak as a know-it-all? Did I use harsh or abusive words? Did I fail to speak with tact or diplomacy? Did I attempt to intimidate with my words? Was I rude? Was I critical or judgmental? Was I self-absorbed in my conversation? Did I use profanity? Did I complain? Did I retaliate? Did I accuse someone? Was I discouraged? Did I express doubt and unbelief? Did I simply talk too much? Did I keep silent when I should have communicated? Isn't it amazing? I'm telling you. Someone said to me this week too, they said, I'm just not going to say anything. You know, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But the problem is, we could keep our mouth shut, but does that change our heart? It's still in there. And you know what? Eventually it's going to come out. I mean, what's in there is going to come out. So this is something we use. I'll give it back to you. And I'll give it. This is something we use at the counseling center. And I love this little piece of paper. If you're serious about God changing you as we're doing this Bible study, in the different areas we're looking at, last week we looked at the priestly lifestyle, but this week now it's the tongue, gossip, being slanderer. If you know I got a major problem here, then write it down. I got a problem with my tongue here. What are some biblical references that you could put down? Well, the handouts, I do the handouts and I add scripture to it so you have scriptures to know, okay, this is what God's word says. It's basically, that's what biblical counseling is, just pointing out error and pointing you to truth. That's all it is. So I could write down scripture references. For me, I love Proverbs because Proverbs says a lot about words and the tongue. I'll put that there. What are some of the insights that I gleaned from those scriptures there? Well, one of the things that I didn't bring up that were in my notes is we have a 2-minute rule where you take time to answer. From James, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the only way you can be quick to hear and slow to speak is by being slow to speak. So if you do a 2-minute rule where you say, well, 2 minutes might be too long for some, but 2-second rule. I'm not going to say anything for 2 seconds to really think about, well, why do I really want to say that? I mean, why do I really want to say that? Do I want to exalt myself in some way? Do I want to tear someone down in some way? I mean, why do I want to say what I want to say? So it just gives you time to think about what you want to say. So you can use James Inside Gleaned, or I need to take some time before I answer someone that's asking me a question. Put off. And those are sinful attitudes or behaviors. What do I need to put off? And this comes from Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. So what the old man, he needs to go. So let me put down here. And this paper you could keep if you have a prayer wall at home or whatever, you have your quiet time, you could just keep it there where you see it. You know, as a reminder, these are the areas that I need the Holy Spirit to help me in. What changes do I need to make, put on, that the Holy Spirit will help me to change? You know, one of the greatest things about the day of Pentecost was, if you think about what happened in the upper room on that day, God got a hold of their tongues, didn't he? He got a hold of their tongues. Sometimes we can seek the Holy Spirit for the wrong reasons, but the main reason, or the, I should say the main reason, the main thing that happened in that room that day was God got a hold of their tongues. And because they got a hold, he got a hold of their tongues, they went out and they spoke the word of God in boldness. Right? Because we've heard that a lot. And they were witnesses. They were witnesses of Christ. Well, we want that, don't we? We want God to get a hold of our tongues. So put on, what changes do I need to make? But realizing I can't do it, because we saw in James 3, no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit knows how to tame it. He knows how to get a hold of it. And we need to be praying for that. Especially if you're going into a situation where you're trying to reconcile with someone. And you know, in the past, blown it majorly, just I let anything fly out of my mouth because I get offended because of my pride and yada yada. Pray, fast. God, please get a hold of my tongue. So when I walk into this situation, I will just say what you want me to say and no more. No more. That Jesus would come out. And that's one of the things I love about the Gospels, because when you look at Jesus, every encounter he had with someone, he knew exactly what to say, how much to say, and it always hit the head on the nail. It's amazing. We want God to get a hold of us in that way when we encounter people. So realizing when you fill in this section, put on, that you'll put on whatever God's word says in that situation, like I'm thinking about Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar, but then praying, God, I need you to help me. I'm willing to go and be a peacemaker. I don't want to gossip or slander this person, their reputation, hurt them in any way. I want to make things right, but I need your help. Because if you don't help me, I'm going to ruin, make it worse than what it is, because that's my pattern. God will help you. If you're slow to speak, he will help you. He'll give you what to say. So here, my plan for change, how will I make these changes? What's my specific plan? So let's say, for example, you know every time you go home to visit family, it's a war. You know that. So you need a game plan. Because you don't want to avoid your family, right? They're your family. And some of them don't know the Lord. And you might be the only light they'll ever see because they're not going to go into a church.
Right.
But they just know how to push them little buttons that bring out the old person who used to live there before Christ. Lupe's laughing, saying, that's true. How do I know that? Well, come up with a game plan. Well, I know the holidays are coming or the birthday's coming, so I'm going to go to the house. And usually this is a setup, but okay, according to God's word, how can I respond in that situation? Think it through. Think it through. And be in prayer. And as I've shared with someone, if you got to fast for one day a week until that day, you know, let's say you're going in September or October. Well, fast one day a week until then. God, get a hold of this unruly evil. So that when I go, I'll be a blessing. I'll speak words that will build up. Season with salt. Season with grace. We need the Lord. We can't do this on our own. I mean, we really can't. But if we want to be a Titus 2 woman, he will help us because he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we could be partakers of his divine nature. That's either true or it's not. It's true. It's true. So I gave you this handout so that any of the other things that we study, if the Lord is putting his finger on certain things, use it. Use that handout, and God will change you. I'm telling you, he will. But we have to stay in the word and keep it ever before us, because otherwise we do become like that man and forgets what he looks like, because we're not looking in the mirror of God's word, and we need him. So I'm just going to say a word of prayer and turn off this recorder. Lord, we do thank you so much. Even though this is a hard study to go through, I know it because of the texts I'm getting throughout the week from different ones. It's a good study because it is purifying our hearts. It is the refiner's fire, Lord, and we're so grateful for that, that you love us so much, that you want to change us. You want us to be like your son, fully controlled by the Holy Spirit in all areas of our lives, Lord. And we want that more than anything else, God. Help us, Lord, with our tongues. Help us not to tear one another down, to deal with those attitudes in our heart that are not right, whether it's ambitions or jealousies or dissensions, whatever it is, God, I just pray your Holy Spirit will just continue to shine his light on those areas of our heart, and that you would make us more and more like Jesus Christ as we yield and submit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in us that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.